Right. Got a mic. I've turned it on. Yep, good. Excellent. Oh, that's all right. Thank you. What I want to do today, just to make it clear, is I want to talk about church. I want to talk particularly about the relationship between, I guess, the organic church, the thing of relationships and fellowship, and the organisation. But what I wanted to start with, I just want to start by getting a couple of things clear. And one is looking at what you think of church and what God thinks of church. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do is, thank you for someone who ever left this because I forgot to bring mine up. What I need you to do is, if you've got a phone, I don't often do this, but if you've got a phone, get your phone out. You're going to need that through this talk. And I want to ask you the question. Tell me this. Oh, I've got to turn this on. There we go. Technology. I don't know which clicker Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount. But mine's on. All right. That's not going to work. Can you get us to... Yeah. I don't know what's going on there. We'll see how we go. Yeah, keep going. Excellent. Here we go. When I say the word church, what I want you to do is grab your... Go on there. Have a look at your... get the QR code. If you're familiar with Slido... this is what we're doing. I just want you to write the word. You can do a couple of you can do one word and then do it again for another word. I haven't restricted anything. And I want you to write down, when I say the word church, what is the first thing that comes into your head? Here we go. See, the thing about this is that you then go, I don't know what the word is, and then you see what everyone else has written, you go, yeah, that's what I want. there we go, and I don't... letting you do that for a while, but you notice some of the words that come up there quite a bit. You've got words like community, family's big, people, fellowship, Jesus. There's some other ones around the place, and obviously some key people, and apparently people think emoji. I don't, but you can translate that for me later. Okay, here are some of the things I'm not seeing, and it's funny because I've done this for a couple of churches, and as soon as I say this, people go, I'm going to put that up there. But what you're not seeing up there are things like, you're not seeing budgets, you're not seeing session, you're not seeing elders. And of course, as soon as I say that, that's where they all come up. Cathedral, that's interesting. We tend to think about, when we think about church, and because you guys obviously have been taught the Bible well, is it put it up there yet? No. You've been taught the Bible. These are the kind of things, because these are actually the key parts of the Bible. There's nothing there, like I said, about budgets. There's nothing there about building insurance. There's nothing there about building maintenance. And yet, I want to talk a little bit about the relationship between the things that you've put up there and some of these other things that we actually need to take care of to make sure that the church continues to love one another. Now, I'm going to try... Gee, I wish this thing would work. Oh, there it is. No. Ah, there it is. Okay, I worked out what the problem is. It's my button. What I'm going to do is I'm going to start by just... That's what you think of church. I'm going to fly through the book of Ephesians very, very quickly for a moment just to get a picture of what does God see of church, because we're going to be spending a lot of time talking about, I guess, the human parts of church. And before we do that, I just want to just remind us that church is something that God is doing. And so in that chapter 1, it's a great reminder that all things are being brought under Jesus. That is, the church is not a democracy. The church is a kingdom, and Jesus is the king. And so there are certain things along the way where we don't get to vote on that. Jesus just tells us. And so we will be looking at some of those things along the way. But church is a part of living under the authority of Jesus. In chapters 2 and 3 of Ephesians, I'm sorry, you'll have to read through this later. But in chapters 2 and 3 of Ephesians, you'll see Paul outlines the gospel, a gospel of grace. But he also reminds in chapters 2 and 3 that it is God bringing people together. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 6, he reminds us, there it is, that God has raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms. If we had a chance to have a look at Hebrews chapter 12, we'll see, actually, that's the church. We are gathered here at the moment in Narrabeen, but we also gathered in a heavenly assembly. And what happens in heaven is something that we need to reflect here. Again, it's not a democracy. It's not a choice. There are some things that we must make sure that we do. And a part of that is actually bringing people together in different ways. So his purpose was to create one new humanity out of the two. So the visions that we used to have no longer hold. He is particularly talking about the division that God created in the Old Testament between Jew and non-Jew. Sometimes we say Gentile. And he's saying, those two, that division doesn't matter anymore. It's under Christ. We are Christian. And I've seen this in different beautiful ways. I remember I used to work on university campuses and I saw this. These two guys, there was a guy and a girl, and they were from Sri Lanka. And they'd been in the same Bible study. And I was watching their conversation and I thought it was a bit odd because they were talking kind of like they were from two very different countries. I went, aren't you guys both from Sri Lanka? And they explained to me that one of them was Sinhalese and the other was Tamil, and that they had been caught in a civil war for quite some time. And for both of them, this is the first time they'd ever met anyone from the other side of that wall. And I went, wow. And they said, yeah, it's weird. And they said, but that's what the Bible is calling us to do, is to actually come together under that. But as we do this, you've got to think, what is happening here? Well, God is displaying his wisdom. He is showing that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is being made known to spiritual authorities. So as we meet together, I mean, you're sitting here and you're going, oh, this is kind of nice. I had a nice breakfast. Things are going well. I'm not sure about the guy at the front yet, but, you know, he hasn't said too many jokes, so we'll just keep the judgment until we see how well he goes. But spiritually, what's happening? As we gather together under God, angels rejoice and demons are quaking at what we're doing. And you're just sitting there. But that's what church is. Demonstrating the manifold wisdom of God. Because as you look around the room, there are all sorts of different people who have come together. And all of this is to show the glory of God. I think this verse is a very interesting one because we kind of skip over there. We miss the word church in this verse, don't we? Now to him is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory and in Christ Jesus and throughout all the generations forever and ever. What did I miss? It's glory in the church. That's how he displays his glory, is in us. This is all very... This makes what we do so important. Ephesians keeps going on. Chapters 1 to 3 is basically explaining what God is doing in the world and what he is doing through his church. Chapters 4, 5 and 6 explain how is that lived out in the church. And of course, so chapter 5, there is a great reminder as he explains husbands and wives, this is how you should live. He has a lot of instructions to husbands. And I don't know about you, but if you read through that section, I'm always confused. Are you talking about husbands or are you talking about Jesus? Because in chapter 5, he talks about how he's talking about Christ and the church, but he's also talking about husbands and wives, and you can never work out which one he's talking about. But here's the point that we need to keep in mind today. When we talk about the church, we are talking about Jesus' fiance. There is a wedding that is to come where we as the church come before Jesus, and there is a great wedding feast. And so there's a sense where we need to be careful as we talk about church, that we talk about church as Jesus' girlfriend. We need to talk about church in a very reverent way because Jesus cares greatly for his fiancée. There's one more thing I just want us to notice before we leave Ephesians. Like I said, we're just rushing through this. I remember a couple of years ago, I think talking about church is a very important thing. I was at a conference, I was talking about church. I was doing the Bible bit. And I was talking to a guy who was an ancient history professor. And we were talking about church we're discussing what book of the Bible best describes church. And I said, I think the book of Ephesians. He said, absolutely, yes, yes. He goes, it always drives me nuts when we get to chapter 6 of Ephesians that it's not about church. And it is. I said, what do you mean? And he said, you know, there's that section in Ephesians. And again, if you're not familiar with the book, go back and read it. I hope you notice this. There's a section in chapter 6 where it talks about spiritual warfare. You know, the belt of truth and the sword of, the sword of the truth and the belt of righteousness and all that sort of thing. And he goes, normally what happens is you get a picture like this. And I'm like going, yeah, that's kind of what the passage is saying. He goes, that's not what happened in the ancient world. And I went, No, that's not what happened in the ancient world. And he said, no, because in the ancient world, a soldier never looks like that. A soldier always looks like this. They always work together. He said, in fact, when you're a soldier, your shield is not for you. Your shield is for the guy on your left. Because you hold it, you're protecting him. And the guy on your right is protecting you. And it keeps going on. When we look at the spiritual battle that is going on, it's not an individual battle. We battle together. And in Asheville, you need to keep that in mind because you really are in the middle of a spiritual warfare. As I said, the Inner West is one of the places where the highest number of atheists are in our entire nation. And you're right there on the doorstep. You need to be protecting each other in that spiritual battle. Now, I really rushed through that fairly quickly. But I want you to know, as we look at some of the details of church, that this is something that is very precious to God. And we must speak of church in a reverent way. And we need to take it seriously. But it's also something we need to get right. Now, what I want to do there is to move from Ephesians to Acts chapter 2, which is the passage that Danny read for us. And this is a picture of what church could look like, or at least at one stage did look like at the start. Acts chapter 2, let me read it for you again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Isn't that beautiful? Wouldn't you want to be a part of that church? Let me kind of just bring out some highlights along the way. The first things I want you to notice is that they devoted themselves. This is not just a play kind of thing. They went, yeah, we are in this. This is not a throwaway thing they did one Saturday. They did this continually. And as they did this, there are a number of things I want us to just highlight. The first is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, the apostles were literally there teaching them. We have the apostles' teaching in the Bible. But it is the thing that we must make sure we keep coming back to. It is the foundation of the church. We don't get to just move things around and go, well, we'll just do whatever we want to do. The church is Jesus' church. And he has given us teaching through the apostles. If we went back to Ephesians, we'd see that it's a building. And the foundation is the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. But it's not just that, it grows into a fellowship. So there is this fellowship that is there. And because church is about community, it's about the relationships that are there. This is very, very important. On the night before Jesus died, he spoke to his disciples, and he said, I give you a new commandment. You've got to love one another. As I've loved you, by this you must love one another. And get this next bit. By this, everyone will know if you are my disciples, if you love one another. If a new person walks in, at the end of the day, we need to teach them the truth. We need to teach them about Jesus. But you know what they're really looking for? Do you guys actually love one another? Are you living this out? That's what really matters. Is the fellowship from the apostles' teaching. Now, I'm going to be a little controversial for the next couple because I've got the NIV up here on behind me. There's just a couple of little things that I think they may have got wrong, and I just want to... It's not a major thing, but I just want to highlight what I think they're talking about. The third thing is the breaking of... And I want to add the word the bread. Because sometimes when we say breaking bread, particularly if you're an older generation, that means to share a meal together. And later in the passage, I think that's what's being mentioned. But when it's talking about breaking the bread, I think we're talking about the breaking of the bread in terms of the Lord's Supper. The things that Jesus has given us. He goes, I've given you teaching, but I've also given you things to remind you of what I have done and what I do at the cross. We sometimes refer to them, the technical word is the sacraments. The Lord's Supper is one. Now, it gets a bit confusing in the early church because the breaking of bread as a meal and the breaking of the bread as the Lord's Supper usually went together. We do it separately. But it's a great reminder that we remember who Jesus is by what we do as well as what we hear. The prayers. If you've got your Bible open, where are they meeting? They're meeting in the temple courts. In the temple courts, there were regular times of prayer. Churches must be dedicated to prayer. I've got to tell you, I've had a chance to meet with Christians from all sorts of different nations and cultures. Australian Christians, we are known for many things. Prayer is actually not one of them. We're not great prayers, but we need to pray for our nation and we need to be dedicated to prayer. Not just on Sundays. The prayers is a regular moment. I don't know, has anyone seen the movie Next Goal Wins? You seen that? Yeah, you seen it? There's this great moment. If you haven't seen it, it's a fun movie. But there's a great moment. It's based in America, Samoa, where they had a soccer team that not only had never won a goal, never won a match, they had never even scored a goal. And they bring in this American coach. But what happens in America, Samoa, is that they... Now, can someone remind me? Is it 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock? I can't remember what time it is. But there's a moment where the entire nation stops to pray every day. And so he's in the middle of a conversation and then there's kind of this... I think there's a dong or something like that. And everyone just stops and goes and just prays. And he's like, what is going on? That's what prayer... You know, regular prayer is important. Australian Christians, we're actually not great at that. We need to be praying. If we want to see our nation one, if we want to see God at work, prayer is important. I want you to remember that as we work through the rest of today. But the fellowship is not just in fellowship. It's also the making sure that we have needs, that we care for each other. Community is not just about meeting together, hanging out together. It is. But it's also about, hey, what can I do to help you? And of course, they are regularly meeting together in the temple courts, but also not just on Sundays. They are breaking bread together. They are eating together. That is, I think, breaking bread is in, that's the meal. Hospitality is an important part. The Bible actually is very big on food. Western Christians, Australian Christians, Australian white Christians, we're not like great on that, I don't think, but other cultures, much, much better. I remember talking to a multicultural church. They were talking about, how to get people into their community, and they said, oh, well, you've got to have at least a suckling pig to start off with. We were doing tea and coffee and biscuits, and they were kind of going, that's a joke. But you stop and think about how important food is in the Bible. What, as a species, as a humanity, what was our first act of sin? Was to eat. And what was the thing that defined us, that defined the Israelites? It was a Passover meal. And what defined them in terms of who they could fellowship and who they couldn't fellowship as Israelites? It was the food laws. And then as a reminder to us as Christians, what do we do to remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us? It's the Lord's Supper. We keep eating. And what's the final scene in the Bible? It's a wedding banquet. Run through the whole Bible. I've just given you a few snapshots. There's a book by Tim Chester, whose name I just can't remember, the title of the book I can't remember, but he says the book of Luke is basically Jesus just going from meal to meal to meal. That's all he does. Eating together is actually an important part of that because it's about fellowship together. Finally, there's also praising God, because this isn't just about the community. This is about the fact that it is a Godward thing. The church is about God. And if people walk into a church and they don't see God, big questions need to be asked. Because what happens if you are not a Godward community? What does that say about the gospel? Gospel's just a moral way of it's basically Jesus becomes your personal life coach rather than the king that we are to worship. Keep praising God. Why it was so important that we started today hearing from Psalm 33. Why it was so important for us to sing praises to God and continue to sing praises to God through the day. But finally, we hear that God continued to add to their number daily. That the church was continuing to grow. Now, yes, it is God who brings the growth. But the church was preparing for that. New people were coming in. What were they going to do? How were they going to work that out? They needed to prepare for that. Isn't this a great church? Who would want to be a part of that church? Okay, I know you're a Presbyterian church. You can put your hands up. Who is not wanting to be a part of that church? Come on. Doesn't that sound what churches should be like? Isn't that everything that you put on that word cloud before? It sounds great. Now, I want to ask you, but how are you going? So I've got another Slido for you. This is basically a summary of those things I want you to have a think about. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to think about how you think your church is going. It's anonymous. It's okay. You won't break David or Danny's heart by going through this. But I want you to notice, as we do this next exercise, I want you to notice the things. There are things that you guys are doing well. There are things that you may need to work on. Let's have a look. So there we go. Another Slido. So you'll need to get your phones out, get your QR code, and have a look. I don't know why everything's 1, 2. Oh, there we go. Okay, right. Now, I do realise there are actually 2 churches represented here, so we're just getting a snapshot of everyone in the room. If we did this properly, I'd work out how to do it differently, but. Great to see, actually, that you've got teaching and fellowship. Thank you so much. Teaching and fellowship are certainly up there, caring for one another. But you're pretty similar to most other churches. Prayer is not great, is it? One thing I'm trying to institute is in our small group is just to set aside, get everyone to put on their alarm a particular time of the day where we actually all stop as a small group and pray for 5 minutes. I'm pretty bad. I know guys, I used to go to Bible college with a guy, and you know, you hear about these people who get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and they do their quiet time and they sing psalms and they do an hour's quiet time. He was that guy, right? He was from England. He's now working in Belgium. I have the attention span of a 3-year-old, right? So I actually have to, I set my alarm on my watch to go for 15 minutes. I'm just praying for 15 minutes. And I struggle to get there because I, like I said, have the attention span of a 3-year-old. I think that's kind of settled down there. So I think that's helpful for you to have a look at. Now, you should stop and you should praise God for some of those things, those strengths in your church. But you should also have a look. Maybe there are things that we could probably work on. And take some responsibility for. Now, I wanted to go through this today to start off with, to go, this is what church should look like. In the next talk, I'm going to go through a bit more of the organisation of church. Because you'll see there's I've got this diagram that you will have seen through the Actually, I'm just going to get you to click it on. Thanks, Dion. Yeah, cheers, mate. This thing where you've got this lovely organic church, and that's what we've really looked at. And there is an organisation thing that needs to go with it to supply that organic church well. You'll notice they don't quite overlap, because there are just some things that it's organisation. If you're sitting there and you're working through a budget, and you're working through paying the bills, if you're the treasurer, there's no one else around. There's no fellowship. There's no, you know, praising God. I mean, you might want to praise God while you're doing it. I've never seen anyone pay a bill while they're praising God, but you can try that. But it's just organisation. And there are some things where it's just organic. You know, you're just hanging out, you're going, hey, let's go and have a coffee, and then you're encouraged by the sermon and you just want to talk about it. They don't quite overlap, but largely they do. Now, the thing I want you to keep in mind today is that the organisation stuff, the structures and things that we'll talk about in the next talk, must serve the organic church. Right? Now, if you're sitting there going, what... You want to know what my big idea was for the whole morning? That's it. If you get this is the only thing that you get, that's good. The organisation and the structures of the church must serve the organic fellowship of the church. All right, that's it. I'll go home. You're done. Now, in terms of how this works, you've got to keep this in mind, because there are some churches where the organic church serves the organisation. They're usually older churches that have been around for a while. And you can tell them because you go, why are we doing this? And their answer is, because that's the way we've always done it. I remember hearing this story about this young girl, and she's watching her mum cook a lamb roast. And she notices that, and this girl loves lamb roast, right? And she notices that her mum cuts off the two ends of the roast. The girl thinks, that's a bit of a waste. Why do we do that? So she said, Mum, why do we cut off the ends of the roast? And the mum said, oh, I don't know. That's just the way my mother did it. I haven't really thought about that. Maybe you should ask your grandmother. So she went to her grandmother and said, Grandma, I noticed that my mum cuts off the ends of the roast. When she puts the roast in, she cuts off the ends of the roast to put it in the oven. She said she learnt that from you. Well, why do we do that? The grandmother said, actually, I'm not really sure. It's something I learned from my mother. Now, her great-grandmother was still alive, and so she said, maybe you should ask your great-grandmother. So she goes to the great-grandmother and says, great-grandmother, my mother and my grandmother cut off the ends of the roast when they put it in the oven, and they said they learned that from you. Why do we do that? The great-grandmother kind of looked at her puzzled and went, really? They still do that? The reason we did it is because your great-grandfather and I were very poor when we got our first oven, and we couldn't fit the roast in, and so we had to cut the ends off to fit it into the oven. For generations, they've continued to waste lamb because that's the way we've always done it. You have to ask questions. Why are you doing what you are doing? The gospel actually affects everything. Now, I realise this is not your church. You did not set the seats out the way you have. But I've been to many churches, and most churches, the seats are set out the same way. Why? Why do you set the seats out this way? Now, I want to say chairs have not always been a part of the church. In fact, for the first 1,500 years of church, there was only one chair. What it used to be is the guy who was speaking would get to sit down and everybody else would have to stand up. I wonder whether we should reinstitute that. It doesn't seem to be very popular. But in the 1500s, a guy called John Calvin said, actually, I need people to listen to the word, so I need them to sit down and listen. And I want them to face the person who's speaking so that they can hear it. Now, that's what he did in the 1500s. Is that the way you should set out the church, the chairs that way? Why do you do this? When we were doing our church plant, we would experiment with a lot of different things. I had somebody who said that she said, I want to try an experimental way of doing church. And I wasn't really a big fan of it, but I said, let's try it. Okay, that's fine. And one of the things is we didn't set out any chairs. And I said, okay, we are going to do the talk now. And here's what I noticed. is that everybody went to the back of the building, grabbed a chair, came and sat down, opened their Bible and went, right, we're here to work. Now, for someone who's speaking, sometimes we have to, you come in and you're kind of going, oh, I was thinking about this and this and what we're going to have for dinner tonight. But for them, the act of going, I have to get myself ready, for me as a speaker, I mean, these guys are ready to work. This is fantastic. I wonder whether we should have kept doing it. But why do you do what you do? Does it serve the organic? Because what we do is we tend to fall into, we have our organic church, we don't think about why we are doing things, and we just fall into these subconscious habits. But we need to come back and keep revisiting things. Is this helping the church to grow? Is this helping us to become like the church in Acts 2? We need to keep asking questions of what can we do to help? Now, the church I'm currently attending, I'm not on the staff team, so I can take no credit for any of this. They've said, okay, we want people to understand the apostles' teaching. So they teach the Bible, like we do. But they also realise that people have questions. And they've gone, we don't have the time to interact with people's questions. Sometimes people like me take a little while to think about their question. I'm a slow thinker. And so they have instituted a podcast for you to, you text in your questions. And then every so often I speak at the church, so that means I then have to go back on Tuesday, record a podcast where I go through all the questions. And then everyone in the church gets to hear everyone else's question, and I'm going, that is a brilliant way of using technology. Is that what Jesus did? No, because there were no podcasts. But they're sitting there going, how do we do this? Rather than just keep doing what we've always done, how do we help us? How do we do what we do to keep growing the church? Keep asking the question, why do we do what we do? I've just, in our podcast, for example, we've just done a series on feedback. Keep asking the question, how does the gospel impact this? Now, one of our staff came to me and said, can I give you a bit of feedback on the feedback feedback thing? I went, I see what you've done there. Yeah, great. And she said, I noticed there was no theology in that series. And I said, yeah, well, feedback's just one of those practical things you do just to help people grow. And she goes, no, I'm not accepting that. The gospel affects everything. There's got to be some theology behind this. Now, she didn't really know. She was just doing. And so we sat down for about 10 minutes. We didn't have anything else to do. And so we sat down for 10 minutes just to think through this. And we kind of went, here are some of the things we remembered. In the Old Testament, the prophets were basically agents of feedback. God says, I want you to live this way. You are living this way. I'm going to send some prophets to go, if you keep living this way, bad things are going to happen. That's a feedback loop. Prophets were doing that. In fact, that's what the gospel is, isn't it? God saying, I want you to worship me as God. And so you need to repent and change. There is a whole rich theology there. If we could go to Hebrews chapter 13, where God disciplines his children. He gives feedback. It's there. We need to stop and think, why are we doing this? Is this helping the organic church grow? Now, in the next talk, we're going to spend a bit more time looking at what structures we can put in place to make that organic church grow. But do never, ever forget, the organisation, the structures must always, always serve the organic. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the church, for the bride of your Son, for the glory that you find in it, for the wisdom that is displayed to angels and demons. Thank you that we get to be a part of your body, the church. Father, we pray that as we gather together, as we steward your church, as we look after it, give us wisdom and insight. Help us, Father, so that we might grow the church in a way that pleases you. Father, the way that you organise our brains is that we tend to fall into habits to just make life easier, and we thank you for that gift, but Father, help us to not make those habits enslave us, but to ask questions of, is this the thing that pleases you? Or is this just what we've always done? Is this something that was good for a time and a season? Or is this something we should continue to do? Father, we thank you that your Spirit is a spirit of wisdom. We thank you that he does give us wisdom, and we ask this for this church now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing God's praises, which is an important part of the organic church. So let's do that, and do that greatly, because that's a privilege that we get to do. Up for me in Pete's message there was that we remember Jesus by what we do, and as we had a moment to reflect on the things that we seem to be doing well, emphasising, and also the things that perhaps there's growth and opportunity for, that's good for us to continue to reflect on. Now, I can recognise that the 6 p.m. at Ashfield, the 9:30 at Ashfield, and the PSM gatherings
are all quite distinct. So this is a great day where we can catch up.